battles and issues. Everywhere we turn, there are battles and issues that need to be addressed. There are things that need to be addressed with our health. We have health battles, health issues that we must take care of. We have physical things that we must take care of. I have a garden, a vegetable garden, and bugs and the weeds grow up, and I have to go out and fight a battle to remove those without using a bunch of pesticides in our garden. Always there's battles for us to face. Today on Light of the Word Radio, which of course is brought to you by Lighthouse Baptist Church, myself, Pastor Jim, I will be interviewing Dusty Devers. This interview took place back in March, and I look forward to sharing this with you. Now to my interview with Dusty. Hello, friends. Pastor Jim here. We are today on the phone with Dusty Devers. I would like to have Dusty tell us just a little bit about himself so that I don't get all the facts mixed up. Dusty, would you tell our audience a little bit about yourself?
Sure. I am a Christian, first and foremost. I am a pastor of Grace Community Church in Elgin, Oklahoma. It's a Reformed Baptist church. I have 6 children and a wonderful wife who homeschools the children, and I help alongside her. And we've been married for almost 19 years.
Very good. Very good. Thank you. Now, I first met Dusty in February of 21. I had gone down to Oklahoma. Started to say Nebraska, went down to Oklahoma for their Abolish Abortion Conference. And Dusty was one of the speakers there, and I had a short visit with him out in the hall afterwards. And then, as you all have probably heard me talk about, Dusty was one of the speakers at our Abolish Abortion Conference that we had here just a short time ago. And I really enjoyed hearing him speak again. I love the heart that God has given this man to stand for the unborn and to bring glory to the name of God. So I just want to jump in and ask a few questions here. One question that I always like to ask abolitionists is, what is the difference between the abolitionist movement as opposed to the pro-life movement?
Yeah, sure. Maybe before we get started, I just want to say that I do believe that most pro-life people who are in the pro-life movement have good intentions. So I don't want anyone to think that I'm besmirching their intentions, especially those people who are trying to be faithful Christians and stand for the sanctity of human life to the best that they can.
Amen.
So let me say that first.
I agree. A little over a year ago, I would have called myself pro-life still.
Yeah, I did for a long time.
Yep.
And I think the reality is that when most of those kinds of Christians hear about the difference between pro-lifeism and abolitionism, they will become abolitionists because they want to be people of God's word.
Amen.
And so I think that's what, yeah, I think most fundamentally, abolitionism takes as its marching orders God's word. So whatever God has revealed from his word, we say to that we must be obedient. When God says how he is going to establish in the world, we say amen. And we obey what he says, and we trust him for the results. So abolitionism is first and foremost a great commission work. When you look at Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So he first establishes his rule and kingship over every sphere. Personal, church, economic, civic, every sphere. And he says, from that authority, go and make disciples. So we preach the gospel to those people, and we also establish God's world according to God's word by saying, he says, baptize them and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded. And we trust that he who has rule over all and has given us his word to establish his world is also with us if we work according to his command. And he will bring about the results. So we don't have to tamper with God's word. We don't have to manipulate it. We just speak the truth to the conscience and trust our ruling and reigning King Jesus to establish his world according to his word. He will get the glory for the results, and we get the joy for our obedience. Now that's abolitionism.
Amen.
We have an acronym that's helpful, I think, in understanding. Abolitionism is, it asks and answers the question, how does the bride of Christ address and combat great evil in our society? And the abolitionist answer is, cease to do evil immediately, without exception or compromise, according to God's word. And so the acronym that we have for that is GATES, G-A-T-E-S, gospel-centered, aligned providentially, through the church, engaged biblically, and sought immediately without exception or compromise. Now, that's abolitionism in a very small nutshell. Now, pro-lifeism is not strictly biblical. There are many secular aspects to pro-lifeism. And probably the most fundamental is when you think about the premise of primary authority, and abolitionists have all of God's word for all of God's world, we abolitionists take the premise of primary authority as Jesus is king over all the universe, and he's given his word, and that's how he rules. And the pro-life premise of primary authority most fundamentally leans upon permission from the Supreme Court of the United States. So it is willing to make any number of exceptions and compromises to establishing justice. It's willing to make any number of delays or use various tactics that are not in alignment with God's word or the gospel in order to, from well intent, to accomplish some lesser forms of good while violating greater forms of good or order of good. So they look to the Supreme Court and say, well, the Supreme Court is only going to give us so much, so we can only try to do so much. If the Supreme Court doesn't change its ruling, then we can't do anything. Or we can only seek to regulate abortion. So pro-lifeism is regulationism. It seeks to regulate abortion, not officially cease its end through the abolition of abortion.
Okay, thank you. You know, at the conference that we had, Russell Hunter spoke, and in his speech, he gave the illustration of the tree. Mm-hmm. I had seen that last year as well, and I tell you, that illustration was pretty amazing to me. I think there's a number of things that God used to turn me from being pro-life to wanting to abolish abortion. But the use of that tree where the trunk is the abolitionist wanting to cut down the tree of abortion, and how the process of the pro-life system is trying to cut off branches, and how when you cut off a branch of a tree, all of its energy goes into another branch instead of being brought down. And that just really stood out to me.
Yes, because abortion is the sin of murder. It's a violation of the sixth commandment. And God says, you shall not murder. And abortion is the murder of preborn children. So what must we do to deal with sin in God's world? God doesn't say that we should make regulations for sin, for the sin of murder, that we should accept some forms of murder and not other forms of murder, the unjust taking of another person's life. He wants it dealt with according to his word. And the way you do it is you really, most fundamentally, you have to have repentance of heart for someone to cease doing evil. But your laws then, to be just, must equally protect all people. If you don't give equal protection, but you are partial towards one over against the other, then you have ceased to do good according to God's standard, and you are establishing an injustice in the world. And so the tree illustration, Jesus uses this illustration a couple different times. He says a bad tree produces bad fruit, and from its root it's producing bad fruit, and a good tree from its good root produces good fruit. We can't just lop off the fruits, which are the words and deeds, and expect that the roots are going to change. Must be changed, both with through the preaching of the gospel, but also which creates, whenever someone repents and believes, their tree turns into a good tree because. But also, you have to establish laws that would accord to what God demands for a true just society in his word, and according to the conscience, and not usurp God or violate the, and thereby taking the life of an image bearer of God.
You know, that's one of the most distressing parts of what I see in the abortion industry is how readily acceptable it is to Christians. That just stands out to me, that it's so sad that someone who professes Jesus Christ as Savior is okay with this murder of an innocent life. That just distresses me more than I can express. One of the things you said in there was that you need just laws. Can you tell me how you go about that?
Yeah, sure. Whenever God established his covenant with creation, with the preservation of life, he told Noah in Genesis 9, 5 through 6, that he established a protection of life that should be all protected equally. Life for life was the charge for, if you take one other person's life, an innocent person's life, and you kill them, you murder them, then your life will be demanded of you. And this is how God has established for his world and his people, the people that he created. He owns all souls, so he's the possessor of life, and all souls, all people, body and soul, have been created in the image of God. And so life is a sacred gift. And so he has established what it is that he, through his perfect character, would see his world well ordered. And you see that in Genesis 9, 5 and 6. And then you look over to Exodus 20, where he gives the Ten Commandments. And he says, you shall not murder. And that's a means of loving your neighbor. You can't love your neighbor, as Jesus says, is the fulfillment of the second table of the law. You can't love your neighbor as yourself if you kill your neighbor. And therefore, you can't love God if you take your neighbor's life. And so God has said the order of this world will be established on his justice, not some justice determined by some other standard, by man's standard, but according to his standard.
Amen. Amen. Now, one of the things that I was able to be a part of last year in Oklahoma, and of course again this year here in Kansas, is going to the Capitol building and talking with legislators.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that's something that you've been a part of and been active with. Can you tell me a little bit about what it is that you are talking to the legislators about?
Yeah. Well, first, we believe that God has established all governing authorities that exist.
Amen.
If you look in Romans 13, and Peter says this as well, but then if you look in the Old Testament, you see that it is God who has established all authority as well. But above all those authorities is Jesus as reigning and ruling king. That's what we talked about at the very beginning in the Great Commission. Mm-hmm. When Jesus was raised from the dead and then he was seated at the right hand of the Father, Ephesians 1 says that he was seated high above all authorities. And from the right hand of the Father, he being the reigning, ruling king over all, has chosen certain servants of his, or really the word in Romans 13 is deacons of his, to carry out and establish his justice in the world. So all, whether they believe in him or not, not only have been established by him, but also are accountable to him. And so we believe that it's loving as God's people, as Christians, as those who are to love the Lord our God with all our hearts and mind and strength, and to love our neighbor, that includes our governing authorities, and the preborn. We want to, it is commanded of us to go and open our mouths, Proverbs 31 says, open our mouths for those who cannot speak. And so we go and we tell our governing authorities what God demands of them and what will be for their good if they establish justice according to God's word, and what will, that there's we warn them, because that's a loving thing to do, to warn them of the judgment that's coming if they will not establish justice as he demands. So when we go, we tell them those kinds of things, that God has established you as his avenging servant to carry out his wrath on the evildoer, to punish those who do evil, or to pray for good. And we also tell them God has established you to judge justly, to not show partiality to the wicked or use unequal weights and measures or standards, because they are abominations to God. And we see that especially in 2 and many other scriptures. We just want to see them establish God's world according to God's rule. And we want to love them by telling them the truth, speaking directly to their conscience.
Amen. Now, I have a couple questions left and need to wrap this up. One question is, as followers of Christ, we believe that birth, or excuse me, that life begins at conception with the fertilization. And would you explain that to our listeners? And then also, along with that, explain why bills such as heartbeat bills and that sort of thing do not establish that person at the point of conception.
Yeah. Well, throughout Scripture, we see that whenever God, that fertility is of the Lord. God opens and closes the womb. And when does He open the womb? Well, regularly. If you look up the word conception throughout the Scriptures, we know that God gives conception, and it's at that moment of conception when life begins. Life began for Cain and Abel at the same time, in the same way that it began for Jesus. Whenever God brought together the two gametes into one, and at that moment, now scientists have come in and called it fertilization. At that moment, we have the full formation of a separate human. So you can find this throughout Scripture. If you even Ruth and Boaz, when Ruth became Boaz's wife, it says, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. We know that God gave Mary conception by the Holy Spirit. So even the incarnation came through conception and fertilization. Just one quote from a doctor, Keith Moore. He says, human development begins at fertilization, the process during which a male gamete unites with a female gamete, or oocyte, an egg, to form a single cell called a zygote. This highly specialized, totipotent cell marks the beginning of each of us as a unique individual. So life begins at fertilization or conception. So that's how God has defined life. So to take any life from fertilization is to unjustly kill innocent life from fertilization is murder. And what was the second part of your question?
You answered it all right there.
Okay.
I wish we had more time to discuss this. I thoroughly enjoyed the time with you there in Topeka, Kansas, and look forward to being with you again in the near future to encourage each other as we encourage others to stand for life and to stand for life and to stand in the gap with all that we have. Again, I appreciate your time, Dusty, and we will talk to you soon. I think we'll be seeing you probably this summer at SBFYC, Saved by
Yes.
Faith Youth Camp. So I don't have any kids going, I don't believe, but mm-hmm. we will be down there. I will be down there for at least one of the days, so I will look forward to seeing you there. Anything else you would like to add to this? Go ahead.
Yeah, I would just want to say thank you first for letting me do this, and to say, you know, one of the key differences, like we said, about pro-lifeism and abolitionism is that abolitionists do not seek to regulate when, where, how, and why someone can murder another person under the cover of law, number one, nor do abolitionists look to the Supreme Court as God. But instead, and that's what does, most fundamentally it does. It regulates the murder, allowing some murder and not others. And it's unjust in establishing what the penalties would be, but also it submits to the Supreme Court as though it is God on high. And we must rescue those who are being led to slaughter and establish equal justice for all from fertilization according to God's word. And the Supreme Court is not God. And in each state, by our Constitution, each state has the right to establish and the responsibility to establish the protection of all lives in its state in defiance of the Supreme Court. So each state pass laws and defy the Supreme Court according to your Constitution and according to God's word. And don't depend upon the Supreme Court to do it.
Equal justice for all. Equal justice for all, whether they are born or unborn. Equal justice for those who are in the womb. Our laws are really funny. If somebody kills a woman and she is pregnant, they can be charged with two murders. But if the parent, the mother, goes to an abortion clinic and pays an abortionist to murder that child, then it's all okay. Those laws are wrong. And here in Kansas, we have a mess. We have a mess that Kansas Supreme Court in 2019 has opened up abortion. So thinking like the world, our legislators have put together an amendment for the Kansas Constitution. And this amendment says that the Constitution in Kansas does not guarantee the right for an abortion, or it does not give the right for an abortion. Then they go on in that value them both is what they titled it, in that value them both amendment to say that the legislators can do laws, and they list out some reasons for abortion and then say, but it's not limited just those reasons. So they're wanting to put the right to abortion in the hands of the legislators, when we in Kansas need to stand up and say no more abortion. We love our unborn neighbors. We got to stand. And we need to let our legislators know in the state of Kansas. They need to know that we do not want abortion. And we do not want these amendments that really do nothing to curb the number of abortions. I'm asking you, especially if you're here in Kansas, I'm asking you to research before August 2nd and know what that amendment says and vote your conscience according to what God leads you. You should never vote for something this important without researching it, one, and two, on somebody else's word. Know what it says and do what God leads you by prayer to do. Well, that concludes our interview for today. Ask you to come back next week for the first part of Dusty's sermon. I know you're going to enjoy it. It's a wonderful sermon. If you'd like to get in contact with us, you can reach us at 1-800-416-9352 and leave a message. That's 1-800-416-9352. Or you can write to Light of the Word Radio, P.O. Box 1, St. George, Kansas, 66535. That's Light of the Word Radio, P.O. Box 1, St. George, Kansas, 66535. Or you can contact us through the webpage at lightoftheWordRadio.com. That is lightoftheWordRadio.com. We look forward to hearing from you. If God should move you to want to give to support this ministry, you can give through those contacts that we just gave you. Light of the Word Radio is a weekly sponsored program from Lighthouse Baptist Church in St. George, Kansas. Thank you for joining us, and until next time, Sole Deo Gloria.